and have a seat. I'll put my mask over here. Hey, everybody. Welcome. If you are new here, my name's Sadie. I have the privilege of stewarding this ministry that is called The Well, that meets in the chapel. Jackson, if you could just bring the lights up a tick. That's him on the drums. He'll get to it eventually. But I hope that you noticed, okay, so did you guys notice the trivia questions in the like pre-service slides? Yeah. Did anyone learn a new thing? Matthew, what did you learn? That giraffes don't have vocal cords. Yeah, I've never heard a giraffe make noise. I've seen them run. They look pretty awkward. Did anyone else learn something new? Was anyone like shocked by the fact that Oreos are the highest selling cookie? No, not shocking. Mostly because Josh's dad buys all of them. He's a big fan of Oreos, specifically double stuffed. I love trivia. Like, my friends and I in high school were so into it that we would go to B-Dubs. If you're not from here, that's Buffalo Wild Wings, it's a restaurant. We'd go to B-Dubs like every single week as little 16-year-olds, and we would participate in trivia with grown adults, and we would lay the smack down. We won like a lot. And when you win trivia, you win gift cards, so you just have to keep going back and eating food that's really terrible for you. That's super expensive. So that was very fun. Big fan of trivia, don't know like lots of it, but that's why you have a team. But tonight, I kind of have a trivia question for you. You don't have to shout out anything. That I don't think that's a good idea. But this is our question for tonight. Do you believe that God means what he says? Do you believe that God means what he says? Is our question for tonight. One of the defining marks of Christianity is hope. And we know that whatever happens, we will always have hope in Christ. We can hope in the coming of the kingdom of God, and we can hope that he's eventually going to make everything okay, that it's all going to turn out all right in the end. But we still seem to be people who, like, worry constantly. I think if we were to ask, like, what's a defining characteristic of this generation of people, one of the top ones would probably be worry. And we worry that we'll be stuck in an entry-level job forever, or we'll never fall in love, or we're going to fail accounting, or we're going to grow up and make the same mistakes as our parents, or that we'll lose the ones that we love most. Maybe you personally are worried that you will be the person who gives COVID to the whole campus and we're going to have to go home. Now, I think one person's not going to do that, probably. But we're constantly worried about our safety, too. Like, that is an American idol, maybe, is safety and like the guarantee that we have to be safe all the time. But like, kids do practice active shooter drills in school for very legitimate reasons, because we're not safe all the time. And I don't know about you, but I also have some trust issues along with my own worry. I don't really believe that things will get done if I delegate them. So I just like try to do everything myself. And if I do delegate something, sometimes my interns don't listen to this. I'm like, I could probably do it better anyway, so I just won't delegate it. I always hated group work in school because I was the kid who like got stuck doing the entire project. I don't know if that was actually like true, like my friends weren't doing it. It was probably me just being psychotic and being like, okay, I have to redo it all because it wasn't good enough. And I have a bit of like a control complex, but that doesn't always manifest itself in like you noticing that I need to control everything, but it's this like game of chess that I play in my head that I'm always anticipating stuff. Like I don't want to be surprised, even though I love surprises. I want to know what you're probably going to do so that I can have a reaction to it, so that I can feel safe. So how are we even supposed to deal with worry and fear? Like, it feels like the thing that is going on in our world constantly. And it seems like we're supposed to be worried and afraid. Like, those things are rewarded. And a big question that I have and that people around me have is like, is there room in our faith for worry and doubt? And some people might tell you no, but I want to tell you that, yes, there is room. Because there's room for it because it's precisely the same things that the disciples of Jesus himself dealt with. So we're not alone in our worry and in our questioning of, like, does God really mean what he says? We're going to read some scripture in Matthew chapter 6, so that'll be on the screen behind you, or if you're a person who brought your Bible, feel free to flippity to it. But Jesus is speaking to a group of people gathered. His disciples are definitely part of that group who are gathered. And here's what he says. Therefore, I tell you, also, this is in a part of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount, which is like regarded as some of the most important things that Jesus has to say. It's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So this is in the middle. He says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, that we can still interact with it and find things that are true for us thousands of years later. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and that you would just open hearts to receive what you have for tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So it's really difficult to take anything at face value these days. Fake news is a real thing. It's not just like a Donald Trump tagline. Josh and I last night watched a documentary called The Social Dilemma. Have any of you watched this? Have any of you heard of this? Okay, one person's nodding her head. The rest of you are staring at me like I'm a big dum-dum. So this documentary came out in 2020, the year of our Lord, and it's all about how social media basically doesn't give a rip about you, and all it wants to do is exploit you and manipulate you to make money. Isn't that so nice? Like, Mark Zuckerberg doesn't care about me? What? So we watched this documentary, and OMG, you guys. That thing is nuts. We are constantly being manipulated, like, at all times, by social media that we think is, like, innocent, and we just want to see our friends, but, like, they are putting messages into our heads. This isn't a big conspiracy. It's, like, true. That's what conspiracy theorists say. I realize that. But I said that out loud, and I was like, you sound crazy. But I bet that after this sermon, you are going to get ads about how to worry less because that little pocket-sized computer is listening to everything I have to say. Let's make a bet. But there's no wonder that we have a really difficult time taking God's word seriously because we wonder if it's actually going to prove true. Like, you don't really have to trust anything that anyone says because we also live in this postmodern world where, like, truth doesn't really have a capital T anymore, to the world, it's like, well, that's your truth, and I have my own truth, and this is truth with little t's. And like, we think about God's word, and we're like, okay, is this going to prove to be true? Or am I just like naive for believing it? Is this supposed to be for real life? Or was Jesus just this like really cool moral teacher? I read this statistic yesterday that said that some like 60-some percent of Christians don't even say that Jesus was God. That's wrong. He was. So it's like we're questioning truth constantly. And it seems like thing after thing after thing lets us down. Welcome to 2020. And that's not even getting into all the conspiracy theories that you could literally stay up all night reading on the interwebs. But like when we try to fathom that the God that we worship and the God that we believe in is completely 100% trustworthy, unfailing, uncompromisingly good, we just fall short. Our knowledge of the world that we live in, and then our knowledge of what we know God is like, gets all fuzzy and distorted, and then we have a picture of God that's just a little bit wrong. So this summer, COVID ruined the world, and like the economy got hit and all of that kind of stuff, and so I didn't have a job for the summer. I got furloughed, which is basically a temporary layoff where they guarantee that you can, well, they loosely promise that you can come back. I got to come back. Woo! So I was like, well, this 100% sucks. Because what am I going to do when I don't have to, like, sit in my office for 40 hours a week? Like, I have this life thing going on, and what am I supposed to do with all of my time? And like, the story ends okay. I like, it was the best thing to ever happen to me, but besides marrying Josh, but love you. I had an incredible amount of anxiety, and I had never considered myself to be an anxious person. Like, ever. Some of my really close friends in college, like, dealt with some pretty legit anxiety and panic attacks. And I was like, I don't have that. That's not a thing I really understand. And so I was present with them as much as I could be, but, like, I didn't really know what was going on. And this summer, I feel like I got a taste of that. And I was like, yeah, this is really horrible. We're pretty quick to like self-diagnose anxiety, so I did not go to a doctor. I cannot tell you if that was actually it. I felt anxious all of the time, and I had to like downshift my life like that because I just didn't have a job, and I couldn't work because unemployment tells you you can't work and earn unemployment at the same time. That's not important. But like, I would wake up. And I have one of these fancy smartwatches. So it tells me my heart rate and steps and all that kind of stuff. It tells me like every 12 minutes to get up and move. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. But I would wake up and within like 6 minutes, my heart rate was 100. That is capital D dumb. Like, why? What was I freaking out about? My resting heart rate is like 50. Why am I, like, freaking out 6 minutes upon waking up? And so the community of people that I was around were amazing and prayed for me and would be there for me, and I didn't, like, it wasn't long enough that I felt like I needed to go to the doctor or anything like that. But in the grip of all of this anxiety, I started to question if God was really for me. I was like, hey, I'm struggling a little bit, and it seems like you're just like lollygagging up in heaven. Could you help a sister out? And like, you gave me all of these gifts. Why can't I succeed? What am I doing wrong? I love all of these people, God, but why is it such a chore to care for them? Like, don't you want me to be happy? And I completely lost sight of the goodness of God in my whole life. Because of what I was doing was I was looking at myself. And I wasn't really paying attention. I wasn't really interested in paying attention. I just wanted to be happy again. Jesus reminds us in what we just read that the birds of the earth are looked after every single day. And we as God's children are so much more important than that. And so he doesn't look at all of us like this giant mob of humanity that he created and just see like a mass of faceless people that need him. He sees you and he sees me as individuals that he created out of his love for us, which I still fully don't grasp all the time, but we're on the journey together. And so, like, all throughout Scripture, God is constantly reminding us of his character. He's constantly calling us to remember his faithfulness. If you read the Old Testament, you will probably become exhausted by the amount of times God is like, hey, remember what I did there? Build this rock thing to remember that I did that. And whether it's the Israelites in the desert who are whining about being hot and not having food, or the disciples in Jerusalem, or the followers of Jesus in the pews at Ashland University in 2020, he loves them, and he's for them, and he's for you, and he loves you a whole lot. And again and again and again, through words and actions, and our very own community of people, Jesus himself is affirming his loving faithfulness towards his people. He's sending you people to help. He's providing his own spirit to help. And he's serious about us knowing that he's never going to forsake us, period. And right in the middle of all of these reminders, worry starts to lose its power. And that's a really big deal. Because the tricky thing about worry is that we are the ones who determine how much power it gets. The habits in our lives either shape us to worry more or to worry less. We either become people of extreme worry or people of hope, which is a defining characteristic of the people of God. Hope. So, like, what are the habits that form you? Have you ever thought about this before? What are you doing in your day-to-day life that's like making you who you are? Do you check social media before you even got to get out of the bed in the morning? Do you engage scripture before anything else? Do you constantly grab your phone whenever you might start to potentially feel awkward? Do you gossip with your friends because it's easier than having a real conversation about how you're actually doing? Do you pray for people you can't stand or just your friends? Do you take time to listen for God to speak to you? Like, what are you spending all your time doing? Think about that. Besides, like, X amount of hours for class, like, what are you doing with your time? Because these really, really small things matter a whole lot. When I was younger and still living with my dad, like when I was in high school, anytime I'd casually just, like, say I didn't sleep well at night, my dad would immediately, like, start in on the questions of, like, well, what's wrong? What's keeping you up at night? Like, what's on your mind? And I thought it was annoying, so I'd just be like, nothing. No, I don't know why I couldn't sleep. Sorry I said it. Nothing. Not thinking about anything. Nothing's wrong. My life's great. But my real answer, if I would have stopped to think, so this is Sadie now, remembering Sadie then, like, what my answer really was, well, I'm constantly concerned about how I look to other people. I said something super awkward in class last week, so, like, I'm kind of worried if my friends hate me. How can I get that boy to know that I exist? Why can't I be as pretty as all my friends? And I shouldn't eat lunch so that I look better in pictures, and, like, but nothing, nothing's on my mind. But when worry comes, we find ourselves awake at night. Like, I cannot sleep if I'm freaking out about having to speak at like a really highbrow thing, or I don't know, exams sometimes give me anxiety. But like, I can't sleep at night. I can't relax because I'm contemplating all the worst case scenarios that probably won't happen. Like, afraid of what's to come next. And we need reminded that no amount of worrying will change anything. Nothing. It makes nothing better. Zero things. But we still do it so much. And like I told you earlier, I never really considered myself a worrier. I did like, however, to have this persona of myself that was like cool and reserved and a little bit detached. Like nothing could get to me. But my current, more self-aware self knows that my brain was in a constant frenzy of analysis and chess. Not like, not the game chess, like playing life like chess. And I was worrying. I was trying to anticipate everything to the point of exhaustion. And now I'm more aware that like worry or anxiety drives that constant need for control and for us to like perceive the world in a good way. But when we grasp that worry doesn't actually change anything, it can free us, but only if we let it do that. And it only works with the help of the Holy Spirit. So this isn't some like self-help talk about just like buck up and think better. Like, no, the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us. So only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we invest our thoughts in who God is and remembering that his character is good and that he wants good things for us. And it's not really that easy to change it. Like, it's not going to happen by tomorrow. I mean, God, I guess I won't put limits on God. That could happen. But it'll probably take some time. And it takes intentionality. And it takes thinking differently and having different habits. But with God's help, we can feel at peace. And I want you to hear me on this. None of this means that your life is going to be complete bliss if you just do these three steps once you give it up to God. No, life is full of struggles and battles that we can only really take on with the help of the Lord. And I'm also not suggesting that we like minimize our situation. So many worries in this room are super legitimate, very real, and valid. And worrying isn't a sin. Jesus' teaching on worry is his own loving recommendation for our own good. He wants to keep us from that huge, ugly shadow of anxiety and lead us into peace of mind. I love that we sang pieces before this because it says, your love's not a troubled mind, it is an anxious, it's the restless, it's not the restless kind. Because that's true of God's love. He's going to lead us by still waters. He's going to calm our spirits. That's who he is. And he's also not just like giving us another command that we've got to get right and make sure that we check it off the list of being a good Christian today. It's permission to lay down what has been tearing us apart and wearing us out. That's what this is. Permission to lay it down. It's a powerful invitation to trade our fear for the promises of God. So even when life gets crazy, we can stand secure in who God is and who we are in him. So verses 31 through 33 of what we already read, but I want to read this in the Message translation because I thought it rocked. It says this. This is Jesus talking. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all of your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when that time comes. I didn't even need to preach a sermon. Could have just read that to you. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, he wrote about the tension between worry and hope. He worshiped a God who overcame death, same way that we do, but he was literally constantly trying to be killed. Like, all the time. And Paul, because he's a human, probably never stopped worrying altogether. But he did have this perspective that he writes about in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read it to you. He says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing else, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Boom. This is what gives us hope. There is nothing, 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 nothing. Not a thing that can keep us from the love of God. Nothing at all. That's amazing. If angels and demons cannot stop the love of God, your worries about your personal life definitely can't. Hope is not naive, friends. Hope knows exactly what is at stake. That's the beauty of this whole thing, is that even though we know the kind of darkness that exists in this world, we are people of hope. We hope for goodness and love from God to manifest in this world and in our lives. We hope for it. The Bible says that we hope in things that are not seen. So if you can't see it, that's exactly why you have to hope for it. We need to trust God for this and only rely on him. It's only him. No more relying on our own worries and our own pale solutions to problems. No more looking to Instagram influencers to solve all of our problems and make our homes amazingly beautiful. We just need more of Jesus. Like, this is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. We need more Jesus. And we need way less of us. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would just work in people's hearts tonight, that we all, myself included, could be honest about the places in our lives that we're not really giving you any control of, because we're convinced that we can do it ourselves, or that it's not big enough for you to do, or that I'm not important enough for you to care about or heal. I pray, God, that you would move in power tonight and that your spirit would have his way and that you would break the chains of worry and despair and hopelessness that a lot of us probably deal with but don't talk about. And so maybe that's the first step tonight, God. I pray that we would talk about it. We'd be honest about where we're at, honest with you, and we'd let you in, and we would start to rely on you, to rely on you for every single thing we need. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.